Advisor. I'm Kevin Walter, your host. Sorry for the delay there. Typical, what do we call it? Technical difficulties. I was talking to myself, which I'm good at, about the Brett Kavanaugh Supreme Court confirmation hearings. The fact that, number one, it is absolutely one of the most profound, it's the beginning of one of the most profound activities, I think, that can take place under the Trump administration. This is why I think the left is absolutely losing, as I would say, their marbles. I think they're losing their cookies. I think they're going crazy, because if you think of the way that the actual Constitution and our form of government is set up, the Supreme Court is the ultimate upholder of the Constitution. The president is supposed to be the executive branch. The president is supposed to be the cop. He's supposed to be the police officer that enforces all the rules and regs. And what's happened is he has become an on-the-fly legislator, which is, frankly, terrifying, because that is never what he was intended to do, nor was it anything he was ever intended. You know, the Constitution never intended that to be the case. So he has become the executor in chief, or whatever you want to call it. The ultimate backboard to protect the Constitution is the Supreme Court. And if we can get him in office, which I believe he will, a lot of this is just charades. It's grandstanding. It's a lot of politicians doing everything in their power just to try to look tough and brutal. And I'll tell you what's really sad. What's really sad is that they were protesting Trump's nomination before they even announced the name. And I mean, anybody who knows truth knows that's not truth. That's not a sincere open mind at all whatsoever, right? We're not supposed to be that way. We're not called to be that way. I mean, we are to seek the truth. I did a radio show here recently on the truth and how important the truth is and what the point of the truth is, and you know what the Bible says about the truth. And without the truth, we are nothing. You know, it's really interesting sometimes to consider the fact that God, I guess what I'm trying to say is to consider the fact that all of the goodness on earth, all good things come from the Lord. Okay. And that, you know, a good example, you're born a baby. Okay. You just watch things and you look at things and you accept things the way they are. That is your baseline. So you come onto earth and there is good and there is evil. Okay. Now, it says the laws of God are written on the hearts of man. So supposedly we know right from wrong, supposedly. So supposedly, and not as if I don't believe the Bible, but the point is some of the heinous, terrible, wretched things that are carried out by mankind would make you really wonder sometimes how that's even possible. I watched a movie here recently that was a true story about a guy, a boxer who had gotten into some trouble in Thailand. And I think it was Thailand, and he got put into a Thai prison. And I mean, that movie is you know how you watch movies and you almost wish you didn't? It was so heavy and so hard, and the evil was so tremendous. I couldn't believe my eyes, and I was absolutely blown away. I couldn't. The harshness carried on man by other men, man to man, is so evil. It's just heinous. So, but remember, where sin abounds, grace and mercy abound greater. And that is something that we have to trust on faith. We have to remember what the Bible says about grace and mercy and forgiveness. And grace and forgiveness is so important to us as believers. We have to consume it at a level that is absolutely beyond our normal sinful desires, because we technically as human beings, we don't desire to forgive. For some reason, we believe that we are somehow superior to others. We hold grudges. I believe that in some ways Christians do it more, in some ways non-believers do it more. It kind of depends on their whole perspective and what the situation is. Christians are tough. Christians are very tough on one another because they know what standards are on one hand, but on the other hand, I think that it's easy to slide into what we would call legalism, okay? And as a believer, we don't belong there. As a believer, we belong in the land of grace. And I will tell you that, in all honesty, grace and forgiveness is mandatory. And, you know, when you look through the Bible, you got Colossians 13 or 3 or 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, when we read through the Bible, we see story upon story upon story about forgiveness. Think about the fact that Joseph, I was just reading today briefly, where Joseph was given a vision, and he probably should have shut his mouth, but he was given a vision that he would rule over his brothers, right? And, you know, he had the coat of many colors, and he was his father's favorite or whatever he was. And he blabbed it. Can you imagine, folks, what kind of a person, first of all, would Joseph have to have been for his brothers to cast him into a pit in a case or situation where he would be carried or hauled off into slavery for good? I wonder if maybe they had no intention of that happening, but they just were putting him in a pit and they were messing around. And about that time, a band of marauders came through and saw him and captured him. And they were like, oh, shoot, we are in more trouble than we can even imagine. Our father will literally kill us. Can you imagine? His father didn't have the strength. None of them had the strength or power to go after this band of marauders to recapture Joseph to get him back. If they all ran after this band of marauders, what would happen to them? They too would all be captured and put into slavery. What decision do you make at that point? They didn't have an army. They didn't have the strength, right? I mean, so we have an issue going on. So there's an outside shot that it was an accident that really ran awry, okay? But either way, Joseph got hauled off and put into slavery in Egypt. Over time, you think of the fact that he went through literal hell and back, okay? I mean, it's one thing to read a story. It's one thing to read the Bible, okay, and to read about Joseph going to prison, to read about Joseph being accused of rape. We read these things and we look at these things and we try to figure these things out, and I don't think we get it. I don't think we quite fully get it, because we don't understand how serious this is, that this is a real person's life. This is a real person's situation that has got to be sitting there saying, is this really happening to me? Did this really take place? Is this really what's going on here? And scary enough, it is what really took place. And I think that I think when we read stories in the Bible, I hope that we take it serious enough that we realize these are true stories. I had someone very close to me recently tell me that they think that they're all allegories and whatnot, and which it makes me sad because this person's very close to me. I do believe that if you do not read the Word of God, that if you do not bathe yourself in the Word of God, you will be deceived, and eventually you will walk away from the Word. And as you don't know the Word, especially if you are getting information from an outside source, as this person is, that from non-believers about what's wrong with the Bible. But where I was going, folks, was forgiveness, okay? So the point was, what happened with Joseph ultimately, right? Joseph ultimately went to prison, transcribed, if you will, or interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, which is God at work, gave Pharaoh a dream, and then gave Joseph the translation of it, and then eventually was able to redeem himself. Joseph was betrayed. There was somebody else in prison who promised him that he would eventually be, that when he got out of prison, he wouldn't forget him. He would get him in, you know, he'd get him out, et cetera, et cetera. And the boy is not, you know, I was just reading here where, you know, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. How many shekels of silver did Judas sell Jesus for? Okay, how many pieces of silver did he sell Jesus for? I'm going to check some here just to verify, because I'm pretty sure I know what the answer is. And I think, oh no, it was 30 pieces. So maybe there was an acceleration inflation. But anyway, he basically sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine spending the money? I mean, you talk about the worst form of blood money. I can't even comprehend it. So they took Joseph's tunic. They slaughtered a male goat. They dipped the tunic in blood. They sent the multicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this, you know, make sure it's your son's. They lied, you know. Jacob, the father, just absolutely tore and, you know, he rent his clothes. He just absolutely went into terror. And, you know, it goes on. It's quite the story when you really think about having a child and having the brothers literally knowing that they gave him away, and knowing every one of them, they kept that secret their whole life. Or is it possible that Jacob knew and he was afraid to say, or did it come out later? I mean, or did they carry this secret around within them their whole lives? Would that not rip you apart? You know, they say that when somebody murders somebody and quote unquote gets away with it, they say it's terrible. They say it's absolute misery. It's miserable. There's something about it that, unless a person's a full-blown sociopath, which unfortunately exists, but they say that when that happens, it is the most terrible haunting. That's why when they catch these guys 45 years later, they literally are relieved. They've spent their whole lives knowing that they were murderers, and knowing that there was no way that they could make up for it, okay? So it's a little bit scary when you think of, you know, God's effect on our conscience, God's effect on the brothers of Joseph. And so where I was going with this is later on when his sons, when there was a drought in the land, and they came to Egypt for food because everyone else was out in Egypt. You think of all this stuff, folks. You think of the fact that Joseph knew that a drought was coming. So what did he do? He had Egypt stockpile grain for this very drought, for this very situation. And it's, to me, I don't know, it's pretty profound. It's Joseph did so much good for Egypt because Joseph was God's chosen one. Joseph chose. Now you think about this, men. You are a slave. You are in a situation where Pharaoh's wife or Potiphar's wife or whatever tries to effectually engage in sexual activity with you. You are a slave. You really are nothing more than property. Your job is to do what you're told, when you're told, how you're told to do it, and that's it. And he chose to fight, to literally fight and tear and rip and get out of there. And then so she's left with this torn piece of cloth from his jacket or clothing, and she allows him to go to prison and rot there for whatever it was, 13 years. I mean, that is a sick, sick, sad woman. But perhaps she was, you know, worried about her reputation, or she had, you know, she considered the other people less than, not worthy of, not good enough. She didn't care, okay? And it said that she found him. It said that he was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house." Now, think about it. What he's saying is, now, folks, this is a, these are all colloquialisms, or anacronyms, or whatever you want to call them. I'm not probably using the proper wording, of us and our father, or our master. And he says, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I've got the big business. I've had multiple pieces of real estate. I've had, you know, a number of other holdings and various things to manage and control. You do not know how hard it is to find a person of that caliber who you can trust 100% to know that they're going to take care of everything that is yours as if it, or better than, as if it were their own. To know that this person is going to absolutely step up to the plate and go out of their way to protect all of your most valued possessions. Now, what is a man's most valued possession if he's a godly man? His wife, okay? Now, what does he say? He said, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He is saying, I have been given all this responsibility over Potiphar, over you know, the most powerful man in Egypt, the emperor or whatever he is. How could I dare sin against him and God? Why would I throw everything away? And I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a parallel here in our business. And that parallel is people come to us with great amounts of trust, okay? I have spent years of my life in money, finance, investing, and so on and so forth, and such, and I just thought I'd throw those kind of words in there. But people trust me, okay? I have literally had a situation. There was a gentleman who had a tremendous amount of money. He had gotten schnookered by a company out of California, out of Texas, Beaumont, Texas. If you are buying any coins from a company out of Beaumont, Texas, okay, the reason I mention the city is because it's a company owned by Mike Fulgens, okay? He's got 11 different business names. He has had class action lawsuit after class action lawsuit. They get people, they start out running ads for very desirable prices on little $5 American Gold Eagles, and they'll sell them cheap, you know, real cheap. Like, I mean, say 5% below what we'd sell them for. And it's not a lot. It's five tenth ounce or pieces of gold. So basically, they'll sell a half ounce of gold for a few bucks a coin less than normal. And they'll also always put a little subtitle, subcategory at the bottom that says, this is based on gold at $1,210, when gold may be $1,370. It's all deception, okay? So what happens is once they get you in, now they know you're interested in gold. They know that, you know, they've got you on their list. They've talked to you on the phone. They've developed a relationship. They then begin to sell you more and more, and depending on who you are and how much money you have and how desirous you are and how ignorant you are and how untrained you are, they accelerate what they sell you and the prices that they make. Their prices are all based on profit because the salesmen are on commission. And when I say that, I've had people say, so what? Okay, well, here's the problem. There's a difference between a commission that is, okay, you make 1% or 2% on everything you sell. Okay, that makes sense, right? That would be a normal commission structure, in my opinion. But the problem with these types of commission are that they will literally pay the person based on profit generated. So all of a sudden, you have a salesperson whose main goal and desire is to maximize the profit they charge you, okay? So here's the problem. They finally get a person who relaxes and they talk Christian with you and everything else, and they eventually sell you stuff and the prices go up until they're doubling and literally tripling and quadrupling their pricing on items, and the salesman is making a hellacious commission. Okay, so that is not the way it should be. If you knew, if you came here, and don't misread me, because our profit margins range from about 2 to 10%, period. Bottom line, that's it. Okay, the only exception is occasionally we'll be able to get a coin upgraded, which I'll explain in a second. Many of you may be aware of third-party coin grading and certification. You send a coin into a third-party grading service, and they say it is, you know, say, for example, they graded AU50. I've had coins that have graded AU50 that I've, believe it or not, resubmitted later, and they've come back mint state, okay? AU means almost uncirculated. Mint state means uncirculated. Those are rare. You have to know coins really well, because the graders are human and they make mistakes, okay? There are people, I actually know guys that make $500,000 a year at covering one coin show after the next, looking for mistakes that the graders make. People who know nothing about this will get a bunch of coins that they don't know how to grade, and they'll send them in and they'll to get them certified, and they won't get the grades they like, and they'll be all dissatisfied, or they don't understand landscaping. if you send in a $20,000 coin with a bunch of $20 coins, I know it makes no sense, but the graders assume everything in there is junk, and they'll assume maybe there's something wrong with the coin or whatever, and they will literally grade the coin lower. I have had this happen. I have submitted coins over and over for a certain grade and not gotten it. Expensive coins, like $15,000. And then I will suddenly submit the same coin with $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 coins, and suddenly I get the higher grade. Why? Because they assume that's what was in the package. I won't go into a whole lot of detail about that, but that's the only way that we make more than 2 to 5%, 2 to 10%. 5% is more normal. 10 is on rare coins. But my point was, we had this customer who had spent millions, literally millions of dollars with this company out of Beaumont, Texas. And he had eventually built a relationship with me over the phone. And when he finally developed a level of comfort with me, he showed up one day without any forewarning. He was a very old gentleman. He was like 96 years old. He showed up with a pickup truck full. The back end was overflowing. In fact, it was a big F-350 Ford, you know, dually, you know, able to handle incredible amounts of weight. He came in. He knew me. He said, "Do you have a loading dock?" And we said, "A loading dock? No." I said, "We just use dollies. We'll bring it on dollies." He looked at me funny, like, "What?" We had no clue how much he had. So he said, no. So I had an employee go out and look, and they were like, they came back and they were like, "Wow, this is like the largest quantity of coins I've ever seen." So we brought him around the back, and we proceeded over the next, you know, however many hours to transport or to haul all of his stuff into the building. We had the entire back hallway, the sorting room, the whole building was just full of coins. This guy was in his 90s. He'd been collecting or accumulating everything going way back, silver dollars, you know, you name it. I mean, he had every kind of coin you can imagine, and it was unbelievable. And where I'm going is this, okay? Where Joseph said, "Behold, with me, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house and has put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" This gentleman I just told you about dropped off all these coins. He had developed a relationship of trust with us. He said to me, "I want you to figure out what all this is worth. When you are done, I want you to pay me, and we will, and also do some trading," and we kind of made an agreement. When I went through all those coins, folks, there were millions of dollars of coins there. And now these weren't even the coins that he had bought from this schlock outfit down in Texas. These were coins that he had accumulated over years and years and years. In fact, when he finally passed away, his family had to call me and ask me where he kept his coins. And where he kept them is, he had a massive trucking company. And way up in the rafters, and I mean way up, he had these huge steel boxes. And he would use forklifts to lift them way up there where nobody could get at them. I had to tell him where they were. But when he had us go through all those coins, we had gotten, you know, it took time, and I got through and I added them up. And they literally came to over $2 million. He had no clue. I literally stood before the Lord, and I literally told God, you know, this is a perfect test. This is a situation where I serve the Lord. And so I was honest with this man down to the very penny. Now God loved this man. This man had, we'll call it luck, but we'll call him the favor of God like I've never seen. So I went through all this stuff. I added it all up. Shortly after I gave him a number on all of it, silver dropped, and it dropped pretty good. And so I was like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I'm going to lose on all of this stuff. So I called him and I said, "Look, we've got an issue. Silver's down, lower than I bid, but I want you to understand I will keep my word." And I said, I need a couple extra weeks to work my way out of this. And he agreed. And I went through and I was able to find, you know, various investors. And we still sold it for what it was worth. We didn't charge more. It's just that the market was down. And when it was all said and done, we built a relationship that lasted until he passed. And he didn't die until he was over 100 years old. The man was an incredible man. But what had happened is this Schlock outfit out of Texas had gotten a hold of this man, and they would get on the phone with this man. Now, you got to remember, this guy was almost 100 years old. So obviously his wife had passed away when she was 86, which is a ripe old age, but he was made to live many years longer. And he loved his wife. And one of the two topics that just made this man's heart melt was, number one, his wife who had passed, and number two was Jesus. He loved Jesus. And he shared, and he was very charitable and very giving. And these salesmen on the other end of the line of this company out of Beaumont, Texas, which operates under names like, you know, First Federal this and Federal Government this. And you'll see all these, you know, government mint, you know, and you'll think, oh, that's the government. No, there's one government mint. It's called the U.S. Mint. That's it. Anything else that says, you know, First Federal Mint and all this stuff is all baloney. Okay. So they had gotten this guy where they were charging him triple. They were selling him $100,000 of coins a month, at double to triple what they were full bore retail, which we don't even know what retail is. You have to get special catalogs. We don't even deal in that stuff. We deal in wholesale. We sell stuff based strictly on what it's worth liquid. And I will tell you, as the market has become more compressed, and I'll be honest with you, it has become more and more and more compressed. Everybody's in the paper. Everybody's in the stock market. Everybody, the dollar's stronger than a horse. You know, the Turkish lira just took the biggest tank it's ever taken, 20% drop in one day. All the world currencies are falling apart. The U.S. dollar is supposedly stronger than a horse. And we are sitting in a situation where it's making the metals look weak. Why? Because the dollar is strong, okay? So if you have $1,200 gold and the dollar is strong, that means you can buy the same or more with that $1,200 worth of gold as you could with a weaker dollar at $1,500 gold. It's all relative, okay? So basically, two things in this story. One, this man trusted me. God trusted me. I gave that man. I operated as if in this exact method here. God rewarded us. What is crazy is this man had spent $3 million with this company. He only had $1 million worth of product when they got done with him, okay? He and I would trade him in and out of different products. When silver dropped, you know, silver would literally drop from $18 to $12 an ounce. So, and then we would move him. We would move a bunch of his money from into $12 silver, and then silver would come back up. And then we'd move him into a bunch of platinum. We put him into a whole bunch of platinum, folks, at like $700 to $900 a troy ounce. Platinum shot all the way up to $2,500 an ounce over the next couple years, whatever it was, I don't recall. And we moved him out of the platinum at the peak of the peak. We moved him into gold at the time, and we sold him only $20 gold pieces. Why? Because the old $20 gold pieces, the pre-1933s, number one, he loved them, because he was old enough to remember them, and he, you know, gold confiscation and all that stuff was on his mind. But number two, the upside was tremendous because the gold, $20 gold pieces were trading at their gold price, and he was able to buy them as a gold product, and he did so. And he bought a tremendous amount of those at $700 to $900 a piece when he decided to trade out of those back into silver because silver had moved back down. He was able to get at least double his money out of those. We moved him into silver when silver was sitting, I'm not kidding you, at $17 or $18 an ounce. After that, silver shot all the way up to like 45, 40. Silver shot almost to 50 bucks an ounce. I think he moved out of most of his silver somewhere around $38 to $42 an ounce. etc. But I'll tell you something about this guy. It wasn't my advice always that did this. This guy knew. He would show up without calling, and he would have a truck full of whatever it was that he wanted to trade with. He also had an incredible amount of items in our safe deposit storage, but we didn't have enough room for all of his stuff. But God would tell him. I swear God would tell him. God would say, trade this for this. And, you know, every time he made a move, I should have shadowed everything he did, because God, whatever move he made, turned out to make him a tremendous amount of money. He was a good, godly, you know, God-fearing, God-loving man. And he did very, very well. And so I guess that's kind of a long story. But the point is that our business is very much like this. People trust us. You're trusting us with your money. You trust us with your finances. And we take that very seriously. Now, right now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. We have items that we're pricing and repricing that people are bringing in, and the market is very, very compressed. That means that there is tremendous value. People are, you know, in ways, they're growing concerned, and they're like, hey, the metals are down. This is really bothering me. What do I do? And the answer is, you tell me. I mean, do you buy low? Do you sell high? What do you do? Do you wait? It's up to you, you know, but I mean, to me, from my perspective, I personally think that is an opportunity to buy. I think that are we going to see a swing the other way? Yes. How long will this stock market paper rally run? I don't know. Will the dollar remain the horse of the globe permanently? Of course not. But The problem is frauds end suddenly, and when they do, they hit hard and they hit heavy. Do I want that to happen? No. I don't want to see financial mayhem and chaos hit the earth at all. But at the same time, it's just simple mathematics and reality. And as I've watched the economic trends over the years, I studied economics in college among primarily mathematics and statistics. I was an actuary. But over the years, I've seen the movements of metals go every direction, up, down, and sideways, and I've watched it. And metals are very weird. Metals have a very concise movement pattern. And when they go, they go. And the other thing is they're rock solid. The thing that really bothers me the most is when you see, like, the stock market, and you see Apple stock, and you see things like Tesla stock drop 7% today. Why? Because in an interview, Elon Musk was seen supposedly smoking a tobacco cigarette that had marijuana in it, I guess. Okay? I mean, fine. It's wrong. It's bad. But, I mean, to absolutely have your money tied into something that is that fickle because of the sin of a man, so what I say to you is buy conservative. Have a backup plan, okay? Now is the time I would recommend build some portfolio. If you have a bunch of precious metals you don't like, get in here. We'll turn them into some solid numismatic coins that are going to perform at a solid level, okay? We've got them, certain Morgan silver dollars. I've mentioned time and again Carson City dollars, but you have to understand, at any given time, if I happen to have 100 Carson City silver dollars in stock at one time, that truly is a miracle because they are scarce. Do they go up? Yes, they go up constantly, but it's a trickle. It's a constant growth pattern that is very methodical. So it's important, you know, if you want to balance your portfolio out, if you're uncomfortable, feel free. Don't be afraid to move your money around. We're seeing people do it. We're hearing people apologize. Do whatever you want. I mean, you've got to do what God tells you to do and what you feel right about. I don't see any problem with doing things like that. I personally think that there is some tremendous value in the market right now. I really do. Now, does that mean sell everything you have and dump? No. But wouldn't you like to go back and buy Apple stock at a, you know, a third or a quarter of where it is today? Of course you would. And I feel that this is where we're at right now with precious metals. I feel that we are at a bottom, a very tightly compressed bottom. I call it packing down the dirt. I think we're, honestly, folks, we're sitting in a world of mass chaos. It's a troublesome place. Now, Trump is as strong as a bull, okay? Now, if he sets the United States up in a way that after he's gone, the strength of the United States remains and you don't have to worry about things changing, I personally think that what Obama did by, you know, what they jokingly called his apology tour, going around saying, oh, the United States has done so many wrong things and we're so sorry and please forgive us and, you know, we're bad people and, you know, those kinds of things, I think that is absolutely wrong. I think there really is such a thing as U.S., whatever you call it, pride or elitism or whatever. The United States of America is hands down the best country on the face of the planet, period. So as we move on, now it happened one day, you know, we know what happened in the house of Joseph and Potiphar. And what I was trying to get at, believe it or not, is forgiveness. Wow. Did I transition a tear? Yes, I did. So anyway, the wife of Potiphar, you know, of course, lied and said that Joseph tried to rape her. And they took him and they put him in jail where the king's prisoners were confined. Okay, I don't know what that means. I don't know if that meant it was worse or better. I don't even know what that means, but it probably wasn't a very good place. It said the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now that right there, folks, tells you about God. If you serve God, I want to repeat that again, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, maybe the jailer didn't believe him. I don't even know. It doesn't matter. But this is what happens. When bad things happen to you and you live for God and you love God, it says that he will be with you and he will extend kindness to you and he will give you favor in the sight of others. God can change the heart of man. When you live for God, he will open doors. God has opened doors in my life that were physically impossible to open by any means other than a supernatural mean. It said that the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. I mean, I don't know what it was with Joseph. This guy had it going on. Number one, there was something in his talents that he was given that was phenomenal. Number two, God was behind him. It tells us the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Okay? So, folks, put this in your notebook, mental notebook. The Lord made to prosper. The Lord made to prosper. When you serve God in your deepest heart. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No. Does that mean that you never make mistakes? No. Does it? But what is the heart of somebody that God loves? How about a heart of forgiveness? Is it a heart of self-righteousness and judgmentalism? Is it a heart of I'm better than them? Is it a heart? You know, folks, I heard a story a while ago about a group of Christians where their mother had gotten in an accident and was in a coma, and these siblings had this huge rivalry, and they refused to forgive one another. And while she laid in a coma, one of the brothers said, let's put all this behind us. Let's forgive one another. They all gave hugs and wept and cried. But one brother said, I cannot do it. Okay. It turned out that that brother was an elder in a church. He went to church that week, praised the Lord. The sermon was on, guess what? Forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Okay. So the guy came back to the jail, to the hospital the next day, and he said to his brothers and sisters, I'm willing to forgive. This is how God works. And then, of course, the healing took place in the family. The mother never came out of the coma. She passed. But they believe, at least the guy that I heard the story from, believe that God left his mother alive in order to reconcile this kinds of thing. The bottom line is, folks, God does not favor those who do not forgive, okay? So we need to realize forgiveness is one of those things that is probably the most potent and powerful aspect of our Christianity. What does forgiveness look like? Forgiveness looks like a leader like Manasseh, I think it was, who came after Hezekiah. Now, this is where my history gets really bad. And basically was the worst ruler that Egypt or Israel had ever had. He was captured by the Babylonians, and he begged, he prayed to God after being the worst for 55 years. He prayed that he be forgiven. And guess what God did? He forgave him and turned everything around. And he got him out of there safely. And it was an absolute miracle, right? I mean, it was unbelievable. After 55 years of being the worst leader of Israel, he reigned for 55 years. He became the king at the age of 12. He reigned for 55 years, okay? I mean, that's pretty stinking impressive if you ask me. But what do I know, right? But the fact is that he was allowed to be free. God forgave him after 55 years of being a terrible leader. Not only this, folks, this isn't just a bad leader. This is somebody who made his people worship Baal, who made them set up idols to Baal. And God came and he forgave. I mean, folks, this is way beyond you and me, way beyond our abilities, right? It tells us in Colossians, like I said, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember, God forgives you for everything, everything he knows. And I'll tell you what, love your neighbor as yourself, right? The more you love yourself, the more narcissistic you are, the bigger the calling that is, the more challenging that becomes. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you have given up, if you have sold, in other words, if you have completely conceded and turned yourself over to the Lord, it's not as big of a calling. Luke says, watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times, which means endlessly, in a day, and seven times come back to you and say, I repent, you have to keep forgiving them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love forgives, you know. We want to be forgiving. Get rid of all Ephesians. Get rid of all your bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ God forgave you. Each one of us very possibly has somebody out there that we are not forgiving or we need to forgive. Now, when you forgive, what does forgiveness look like? I had a supernatural event years ago over something that had happened that was unforgivable, really, that someone did to me. And I knew I could not forgive in my flesh. I could not, but I begged God. I knew he had the power. So I asked him, God, please give me the power to forgive. One day I was sitting on a computer. I literally felt what felt like the anointing oil of God go through my body. You call it water, you call it whatever you want. Literally, I was doing something totally unrelated, and I felt it go through me, and I heard the words inside myself, not audibly in my ears, but in my heart, like from God. And he said, now you have forgiven. And suddenly, I saw this person totally different. I saw the person how God saw the person. I saw all of the problems this person had, and they did. And I began to see the brokenness and the hurt and the pain of this person and what caused them to do what they had done. And then just remember where it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with us confessing our sins. That's hard for some of us, right? He in Isaiah, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Repent then in Acts and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out or that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know, and on and on, and there's scripture after scripture after scripture. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. Folks, God forgives us, and he says he takes our keeps our sins as far as the east is from the west, okay? You travel east and travel west. You send a vector to the east and a vector to the west. They never connect, okay? They just go forever. They're far, far apart. The Lord is merciful. The Lord our God in Daniel is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. For he has rescued us in Colossians from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Here's Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So when we keep beating ourselves up for mistakes we've made, God's done. God's forgiven us. Now, if we continue to repeat the sin, then we've got to deal with it. But we beat ourselves up. We beat each other up. We hold a grudge. We judge ourselves. We say, you got to watch that guy. He's no good. He's trouble. You can't go near him. But then we don't see ourselves. Folks, I have had people say things, I mean, that are crazy around, you know, and you have too as a believer in the church. I remember when there was a certain political figure that was in a church I went to, and I was involved with a certain aspect of the church, and there was I'll just put it this way, the things that these men were saying about this church member behind his back were terrible. And I called them out, and I said, that's wrong. We are not to speak about one another. If you have a problem with him, then you go see him. I called him that night. He was having a very struggled time. He was a public figure, and he was being falsely accused. And I talked to him, and I said, boy, I bet you've been getting a lot of phone calls. He said, no, you're the first. Reach out to those. When people struggle, when they mess up, don't be a fair-weather friend if you're a believer. If someone falls and they screw up, call them and encourage them. Lift them up. Love them. You know, think of somebody you can do that for. Go out and do that. Forgive them. Show them the love of Christ. The rest of the world will condemn them. Everyone will run them down, okay? So there we are. That's probably a good place to kind of fold things up. But, you know, find that person you need to forgive and forgive them. Let it go. You know how hard it is? Bitterness is a crazy thing. Unforgiveness is like taking a poison pill and hoping it will hurt the other person. Think about that. Carrying around bitterness is taking a poison pill and hoping that it will hurt the other person. It doesn't hurt them. They'll probably sleep just fine at night without it, whether you've forgiven them or not. They don't know. So just, I guess that's about all I have. And Egypt, I think, I never even got to the part where Joseph met his brothers and suddenly was able to do what? Whatever he wanted with them. And what did he do? He forgave them and blessed them. That's how God is with us. We know about the prodigal son and everything. So hand out forgiveness, you know, show the love of Christ. Show the love of Christ through forgiveness, please. Show's about over. Folks, Google, you want a free silver dollar? Give us a 5-star Google review. Give us a call. We'll verify it. Boom, you got a free silver dollar. That's a good thing. I'm talking an old Morgan from the 1800s. Okay, you want to do three reviews, you get two of them. You can do Yelp or Yahoo, but make sure you do Google. So thanks again for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Unfortunately, summer's creeping away on us, and just take care. You know, God bless. Love somebody. Reach out. Do something great. Praise God. Amen. Good night. Goodbye.